what I'm going to share with you should get you excited. Okay? If it doesn't, I want you to check your pulse. Because this is something that we should be all about. Okay? It's about the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. All right? So what I'm going to share with you is the good news, and it's great news. It is great news. But before we get into that, I want to ask you, what is the church? What is the church? Who is the church? The church is this building, the church? I mean, we go to church on Sundays, right? Is it this building? What is the church? It's you. It's us. It's me. We're the church. All believers in Christ are the church. And the people at Pleasant View, we're praying for the Wilt family, and they're, and the people of Pleasant View, they're part of our body. They're part of the church. So we're all together. When one suffers, you know, when one mourns, we all mourn. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So that's, you know, that's what we're about. So we need to be comforting others, you know, in the, that are part of the church. Now, I said we all we rejoice. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. Well, Wayne has a birthday today, so we're rejoicing with him on his birthday. It's good to have that. And I learned that Larry and Becky Friend had 48 years of wedding bliss this week. They celebrated. So we rejoice with that. Gracie had a birthday this week. She's left us, but she was one of those quiet herd that left. And there might be other people. I think I met Bud Beiser this morning for the first time. It's good to have him up here. I learned he's from, Bud White. He used to live in Woodstock, Georgia. Yeah. I pointed you out to him, both Buds. There's Bud. Bud has a son who lives in Woodstock, and Bud used to live in Woodstock. So just kind of tie those things together. But anyway, we're a church. We're part of the same family. You know, we care for one another. What do we do when people come in to our fellowship? What do we do? Are we a social club? No, we're not a social club. Although we like to fellowship and have a lot of fun, we are not a social club. What are we? We're a living organism. We're a part of the body of Christ. We've been given this good news, this gospel that we can share, that we can pass on to people. We've been given that responsibility and that privilege to be able to do that. Paul in Romans, we've been going through Romans slowly in Sunday school. We do that. It takes a little bit of time for us to get through stuff. But in Sunday school, we've been going through Romans. And Romans 1:16 is a great verse, okay? 16 and 17. Does anybody know what those are? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. Greeks like Satir, like the Savopoli. The Jew first, and also like the Greeks, okay? But Paul says the gospel, he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, okay? What does that mean? The power of God for salvation. What is that? Well, let's look at Romans 3, 21 through 26. And that's what we're gonna talk about right here. And we're gonna bring out some words that we talk about in church, some church words, and kind of help you define them a little bit, give a little background to those words. And you know, whenever we're telling someone the good news of the gospel, these words can be kind of confusing, or we want to use them, but people that have never heard may not understand what these things are. So we're gonna talk a little bit about those things and kind of make them easier to understand. Before I go, right now it's 20 after 11. Freddie said that I like it when you speak, okay? And I said, well, that's good. At least one person does. Freddie said, how long are you going to speak? Are you going to make a short one or a long one? He said, make it a long one, is what he said. I said, Freddie, what's long? He said, how about an hour and a half? I said, oh, I don't know, Freddie. It ain't going to be an hour and a half. Yeah, it's not going to be an hour and a half. It's not even going, but it's going to be. This is great stuff. You're going to love it, because it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's what we are about and what we should be recognizing, not just on Sunday when we're here, but every day of our life. This is what gives us life. It's what gives us hope. The gospel. Okay? So, Romans 3, 21 through 26. And I'm going to read these to us. And then we're going to kind of work through this a little bit. We've been working through this Sunday school for 2 weeks. So if we're going to finish it in 30 minutes or whatever, it's going to be an accomplishment. All right? So just know we're working hard at that. All right. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It says this. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. It's good to see you here this morning, too. I didn't realize... I saw a face that I hadn't seen in a while and wanted to say hello to Rachel. That's what I was doing. I didn't realize Rachel was here, although we probably should have, but it's good to see you, Rachel. So when I saw her, to be honest, every time I see Rachel, it makes me think of the time I texted her one time. I texted Rachel one time just to say, Rachel, I was just thinking about you. I wanted to see how you were doing. The response came back, who is this? So I'm like, okay. So now I start, this is Lance. Hello, how are you? So you got to be careful when you're texting or whatever. But I see her and that's what I think of, because I think, oh man, I got to make identify myself. But now... here we're talking about the gospel, and it says in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Okay? What Paul is talking about here, he has just through the first three chapters of Romans said everybody knows what the moral law is, everybody knows there's a lawgiver, everybody knows there's a God. Everybody, whether they've heard of Christ or not, knows there are certain things that are right to do and certain things that are wrong to do. Everybody. Whether they've heard about Christ or not. And He brings everybody on the planet to a place where nobody can stand before God and be justified or be clean. Everybody has fallen short of God's glory, okay? Everybody has fallen short of God's righteousness. So here, he's saying, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. As he's talking to the Jews are trying to obey the law, and through obeying the law, get some righteousness for themselves, become good enough so that they can be, when they stand before God, say, God, look at me. I obeyed your law, okay? The Jews are looking for that. Those of us who aren't Jews and they maybe not have that law, the Gentiles, they would say, I'm doing everything I can. I'm being as good as I can. And Paul says, you know what? Nothing, by no works of righteousness, no works of the law, is anyone going to attain the righteousness of God. But now he's explaining how we attain it, okay? So how do we attain it? If it's not from the works of the law, how do we attain righteousness before God? How do we get to the place when God looks at us that He doesn't see our sin, okay? That's what we're going to talk about. That's the good news. That's the gospel. So here he's talking about attaining righteousness. And whenever you think of God's righteousness, what do you think of? God is holy, right? In 1 Peter, he says that he talks about God's holiness and how we need to prepare our minds for action and being sober-minded. Putting aside our sin. He said, for God has called us to be holy as He is holy. In 1 Peter 1, 17, 18. God has called us to be holy as He is holy. So God is holy. We just sang that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is and who is to come. Cherubim and seraphim are, fall down before Him. God is holy. He's not just holy. He's not just holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 holy. That's what they're saying in His presence over and over. He's holy. There is nothing in him that is impure, unclean. There's no shadow, no darkness. He is holy. And he says for us to be holy as he is holy. I've finally gotten there. How about you? Have you got there? Absolutely not. Can we get there? Can we? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, we can get there. But not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done for us. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. And that's where we're going to talk about a couple words. We're going to talk about justification. We're going to talk about redemption. And we're going to talk about propitiation. All right? Justification, redemption, and propitiation. So I said, can we attain righteousness? And the answer is yes. But it's only through Christ and him alone. Lance Rhodes can't be a good enough person to earn God's favor. Bud Beiser. Bud, I don't know you. I'm going to point you out an example. Just because you're here and you seem like a nice guy, you're good looking. And Bud Beiser, he told me he was good looking. Bud Beiser, you know, nothing. I mean, there's nothing any of us can do to earn God's favor. Nothing. Okay? Except believe. There is something that happens when we put our faith and trust in Christ, when we believe that God looks at us and he sees his Son. We place ourselves inside of Christ. We place ourselves in him. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, and when I say that, what am I meaning by that? When I say put our faith and trust in Christ, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 what he's talking about, what the gospel is. He's talking about Christ lived, he died, a sacrifice for our sins. He rose again, okay? The resurrection, and that he's coming back. We believe those things. The gospel is all about one man. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is about what he has done for us. And if we put our faith and trust in his life, a perfect life, and it had to be a perfect life, his death, a perfect death for us, it had to be a perfect death, and his resurrection, it had to be a real resurrection. If we believe those things, then we're saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's looking at the person and work of Jesus Christ for our justification. The end of Romans chapter 4, it says, this is 4:25. It says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. Now, what does that mean? Raised for our justification. What does justification mean? What does it mean to be justified? Well, in Sunday school, we had a couple great answers this morning. It means it's just as if I had never sinned. Can you imagine standing before God and being declared righteous just as if you'd never sinned? That's what it means. Standing before God as if we've never sinned. We're justified. It's just as if I had died myself. Okay, justified. Just as if I died for my own sin and that it's already paid for. Okay? But Jesus says he was raised up for our trespasses. Or he was, what is the right word there? He was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. His resurrection, okay, that absolutely occurred in history, a dynamic changing event in history. That resurrection gives us hope. And when I say hope, it's not a wish. It's a confident assurance that God's requirements have been fulfilled in Christ. Those requirements required a perfect life and then him offering himself as a perfect sacrifice. When he was raised from the dead, that declares us justified. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a believer. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a follower of Christ. If you believe in the resurrection, you are justified before God. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That justification means our sins are taken care of, they're paid for, that we no longer have to bear them. There's a lot of verses in Psalms that talk about how far does God spread our sins from us? As far as the east coast is from the west coast, I think. Isn't that what it, take coast out of it. As far as east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. You know, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion towards those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows us. Okay? He knows us. And he knows that we're not going to be perfect yet. But that's the ultimate goal, is for us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. For us to be Christ-like. Those in the Sunday school know I like this verse, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. It says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. Did you hear that? His divine power has given us those things. Now, what is the purpose of that? So that we can escape from corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Will we be sinless in this world? No. But he has given us his divine power to mold and make us into the image of his Son. And that's our goal. That's what we should be doing. Is the gospel for unbelievers? Absolutely. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Is the gospel for believers? Absolutely. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And that's what we need to be working towards, the righteousness of God. We need to attain that in our lives. Are we going to attain it? Only as he gives it to us. Christ, when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. And as we live our life battling with our own sin, Romans 8, you're going to hear it. Romans 8 comes into play. 8, 9, 8, 13, talking about if we by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Okay? If you live according to the flesh, it says you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that's what our life is as believers, is battling our sinful nature, putting it to death. But his divine power has been granted to us, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do we have to sin? No, we have a choice. Do we sin? Yes, we will. There's that battle going on inside of us. And I remember in Sunday school, one of the people was saying, but that battle, shouldn't we not have that battle? I mean, I'm doing things that I don't want to do. Isn't that, a believer wouldn't feel like that, would they? Well, what do you think about Paul? What do you think about Paul? Was he a believer? Absolutely. Was he sold out for Christ? Absolutely. Did he give his life for the gospel? Yes, he did. But in Romans chapter 7, he says, wretched man that I am, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of sin and death? What's the answer? My righteous works, right? I can set myself free. That's what the answer is, right? Absolutely not. What is the answer? Jesus Christ. That name, Jesus Christ, he is the answer. He's the one who can set us free. Thanks be to God, Paul writes at the end of that. And then he starts chapter 8. Do you know how chapter 8 starts? There is therefore now no condemnation, okay, for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right after he talks about his battle, he realizes and he recognizes, hey, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and of death. So that is the good news, that we have that battle, but Christ there's no condemnation for us in Christ. Because what? We have been justified. But not only justified, we have been redeemed. Okay? Redeemed. There's three words for redeem in the Greek. Okay? This is good stuff. Three words for redeem in the Greek. One is to buy in the slave market. Okay, so if you went to a slave market and you were buying someone, you're going to redeem them out of the slave market. That word is used in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7 and then in 2 Peter 2:1. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, so you were bought with a price. So therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been redeemed or bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Kind of being bought out of the slave market. The second word is the first word was to be bought in the slave market, okay? The second one is to be bought out of the slave market. So the first one is like going to buy a slave. You know, we have been purchased with a price, okay? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been redeemed. The second one is to buy out of the slave market. And this has got Galatians 3:13. Where it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And then Galatians 4:4-5, it talks about, in the fullness of time, God brought forth his son, born of a virgin, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so they might receive adoption as sons. So Christ has redeemed us, you know, he's bought us. We got to realize we're bought with a price, we're not our own. And he's redeemed us out of the slave market. So what is a slave market? What are we slaves to? What? Sin. We are slaves to sin. That talks about in Romans chapter 6. You know, in Romans actually 6 and then we get into 7. You can see we're slaves to sin. All right? But his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness that can help us break that slavery, that bondage to sin. He's redeemed us, okay? That's the second word, redeemed. And the third one is in Titus 1:14. And I want to read these verses here. I'm going to start in verse 11 in Titus. Titus 2:11-14 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay? He has redeemed us. He hasn't just redeemed us just for himself. He's redeemed us for what? For good works. He's redeemed us to make us a people for his own possession so that we could then have good works. And in that, we magnify and glorify him. Ephesians 2:8-10. Do you guys know those verses? For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no man should boast. And what does 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. So he's redeemed us so that we can walk in good works and then bring glory to his name. As believers, everything we do should reflect him. Everything we do should lift him up and draw people to himself. We don't. We sin. But when we do, what do we need to do? Realize who we are. We're justified in Christ. We need to confess that sin to restore fellowship again with him. What is the purpose of God, of salvation for you and me? God wants a relationship with us. A daily, moment-by-moment relationship with us. And in 1 John chapter 1, John writes about this. He talks about he wants to have fellowship with other people to make his joy complete. He writes. And then he says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And he's talking about fellowship with God the Father. We have fellowship with one another. And then we also have fellowship this way with one another as we walk in the light, as He Himself in the light, allowing Him to cleanse us from all our sin. And then He says, if we say that we have no sin, or if we say that we have not sinned, what's the answer to that? You're a liar. If you say that you haven't sinned, you're lying. Okay, that's what John writes. But if we confess our sin, what does He say? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and righteous, faithful and just. To what? Forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He has justified us from sin, but yet we still battle with that sin. And when we confess it to Him, we can be made righteous in His eyes and righteous before Him and restore fellowship with Him. So if you don't know Him, if you've never prayed a prayer to ask Christ into your life, if you've never said you believe Him, you recognize Him as Lord, and you believe in the resurrection, if you've never done that, you need to do that in order to become part of the family of God. If you have done that, then we need to continue to grow in our relationship with Him and walk in the good works He's given us so that we can magnify Him. We've been redeemed for a purpose, okay? Redeemed for a purpose. And that purpose is to make Him known and let other people know who He is. And the last word that I'm going to cover is propitiation, okay? And in verse 25, it says, well, let's see. I'm going to start verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. Let me just stop right there. What's the difference between grace and mercy? I know people in my Sunday school class, the Sunday school class, are going to know. What's the difference between grace and mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting something that you deserve, that you've earned. And grace is getting something that you don't deserve, okay? That's the difference. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And we're justified by His grace. We're getting something that we don't deserve. But it's been laid on Christ and it's been paid for. So we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. So what does propitiation mean? What is propitiation? Well, there's only a few times this word propitiation is used in the New Testament, okay? Three. Two times it's translated propitiation. Here, Romans 3:25 and then 1 John 2:2, that Christ is our propitiation, okay? So the time when it's not translated propitiation, it's translated mercy seat. The mercy seat. It's the same word, okay? The mercy seat. So, and that's in Hebrews 9:5, and that kind of goes back to Leviticus 16:14, but it's translated Hebrews, or it's translated mercy seat. So propitiation means, can be mercy seat. Now, where was the mercy seat? And what was the mercy seat about? Okay? Listen to this. I don't know who this gentleman is, but he was in, I found this in a reference, it's called by Kenneth Wiest. Kenneth Wiest has like a whole library of where he goes over Greek and Hebrew words, and that's where I got this information from. But this gentleman that Kenneth Wiest speaks about, his name is Canon Westcott, okay? And he says this, the scripture conception of this word, and he's talking about propitiation, okay? Because when we think about propitiation, and in Sunday school this was mentioned, propitiation is appeasing God. It's appeasing God's wrath. Okay? Many times that's what we think. Christ, He bore the sins on the cross. He was raised for our justification. He was our propitiation. He took all of God's wrath on the cross. And because of that, we no longer have to bear God's wrath. So He is our propitiation. Okay? So that's one way that it's defined. But listen to this. Listen to this thought about propitiation. Says the scripture conception of this word is not that of appeasing one who is angry with a personal feeling against an offender, but of altering the character of that which from without occasions a necessary alienation and interposes an inevitable obstacle to fellowship. I'm going to read that again, then we're going to talk about it. The scripture conception of this word is not that of appeasing one who is angry with a personal feeling against an offender, but of altering the character of that which, from without, occasions a necessary alienation and interposes an inevitable obstacle to fellowship. So it's just much more than just appeasing God. It's much, much more than that. It's actually changing the character of us. Changing the character of that whole relationship so that it's something that helps to restore fellowship. Changing our character to help us have fellowship with God restored. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Christ, His death, His life, perfect life, His death on the cross to pay the penalty of our sins, that gives us hope and salvation. His resurrection from the dead shows that God accepted the sacrifice and we are justified now before God. He's accepted that sacrifice for our sin. Propitiation is that Jesus, He appeases God's wrath, but so much more than that, it's helping to change the character of our relationship with God so that we can now be in fellowship again with Him. Because when God looks at us, can God stand sin in His presence? No, He can't. God can't stand sin in His presence. But when He looks at you and me, when we're in Christ, He doesn't see a sinful person. He sees His Son. And we can have fellowship with Him. Just those verses again in 1 John chapter 1 that we talked about. Now, listen to this. That mercy seat, okay, is the other thing that we were talking about. Wiest says this about the mercy seat. He says, in the ark, do you know what the ark of the covenant is, or do you know what the ark is? Israel was to create this ark and to put some things in there to remind them of what God had done, remind them who God is and what He's done. And this was in the tabernacle, okay? And one of those things was like Moses' staff, all right? So one of them was that. And the other was, what else did he have in there? He had these two stone tablets. They had stone tablets in there, right? Huh? Yeah. He had stone tablets. What was one of those stone tablets? The Ten Commandments. The law, right? The law. The Ten Commandments. That's what was on those stone tablets, okay? So listen to this. Where was the mercy seat? Listen. In the ark, below this cover, the mercy seat, were the tablets of stone that were written with Ten Commandments, which Israel violated. Okay? The mercy seat sits right above the Ten Commandments. Before the ark stood the high priest representing the people. When the sacrificial blood is sprinkled on this cover, on the mercy seat, it ceases to be a place of judgment and becomes a place of mercy. The blood comes between the violated law and the violators, the people. The blood of Jesus satisfies the just requirements of God's holy law, which mankind broke, pays the penalty for man, and thus removes that which had separated a holy God from a sinful man. It's guilt and penalty. This is a far cry from the pagan idea of propitiation, which appeased the anger of the God and purchased His love. Thus, our blessed Lord is both the mercy seat and the sacrifice, which transforms the former from a judgment seat to one where mercy is offered a sinner on the basis of justice satisfied. Wow. Wow. Christ is both our mercy seat and the sacrifice. And it's above the law. Do we need to obey the law? Did Christ come to fulfill the law or to abolish it? He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that's exactly what He did. He fulfilled the law. And now that judgment seat that was above that is the mercy seat because of what He has done. And the sacrifice of His blood on the mercy seat transformed that place of justice to a place of mercy. It's now a place of mercy, the mercy seat. It's right above the law. Do we need to obey the law? Should we? Why? to earn God's favor? No. We should do that to please Him. And when I say the law, the Ten Commandments, Jesus summed up all those things in two commandments, didn't He? Two things. What did He say? This summarizes all the law and the prophets. What is it? Love the Lord your God with half your heart, half all your heart. Love Him with all. I want to see if you're listening, that's all. With all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then what's the other one? Love your neighbor as yourself. And you know why? Because we can't love God whom we haven't seen if we don't love our neighbor who we do see. If you say, and John writes this, if you say that you love God, but you don't love your neighbor, you don't really love God. Because how can you love someone you haven't seen when you don't love those that you do see? It's 1 John 5. There's a command. The Jews had this command that said, do this and live. Okay? Do this and live. Well, they had this little phrase, do the law and live. Okay? If you live by the law, you will live. All right? But listen to this little quote that I heard about the gospel. It says, do this and live. The law commands me neither, or says, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet or hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Exactly. Christ has paid the penalty for our sin. We're free from that. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're free. Free to be the people He's created us to be. If you don't know Him, it's free to come to Him. Because He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants us to come and recognize that He's Lord and believe that His resurrection from the dead justifies us from our sin, that He paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. And His resurrection demonstrates God accepted that and now we're justified before Him. But He doesn't want to just stop there because He doesn't want you to... He loves us despite of our sin, but He loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants to mold and make us into the image of Himself so that we can be sinless. And that's the ultimate goal. And the gospel for the believer is working with Him, allowing Him through His Spirit, because He's given us His divine power. He's granted that to us so that we can walk in newness of life. That battle is always going to be there. Don't get discouraged by the battle. But in the battle, run to Him to confess our sin and to ask for strength to continue to defeat that sin in our life that so easily entangles us. And He will. If you haven't ever received Christ, I'd like to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to, as we're closing and as I pray, I'm going to pray a simple prayer, kind of the one that I prayed whenever I came to know Christ. That was in 1981, 43 years ago. Wow. 43 years ago. That's almost as long as Larry and Becky have been married. 48 years. Wow. But those have been, have they been easy years? No. Have they been great years? Yes. Has everything seemed to go the way I wanted it to go? No. But has everything gone in a way that caused me to grow in my relationship with Him? Yes. Coming to know Him doesn't make life easy, but it makes it worthwhile. And it's really life, knowing Him. So if you've never prayed a prayer to receive Christ, I want to pray and give you that opportunity. For those of us that have and walk and are walking with Him, guys, ask Him to continue to work in your life and mold you and make you into the person that He wants you to be. He will, and He does. And as iron sharpens iron, we need to sharpen each other. That's what we're about, the body, and that's what we're here for. Remember the good news. It's salvation to those who don't know Christ, and it's also salvation for us. As we become more and more like Him. conformed to the image of His Son. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. And I thank You that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that You raised Christ from the dead, then we're saved and we're part of Your kingdom. Father, for those of us here, if there's any, that have not started a relationship with You, you know, I'm good. The prayer that I prayed when I first came to know You was, Father, forgive me for my sin. I thank You for who You are, for Christ's death on the cross, and for His resurrection. Please forgive me for my sin. Come into my life and make me the kind of person that You want me to be. And Father, I know for those of us, if we've never said that prayer and we say it now, then You, just as You give us Your promise in Revelation 3:20, behold, You stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears Your voice and opens a door, You will come into them and fellowship with them. And so, Father, I thank You that You honor Your promise. You honor Your word. And that relationship with You has started. And for those of us who are walking with You, continue to work in our life and mold us and make us in the image of Your Son. That's our ultimate goal. To be pleasing to You. Not for our own glory, but for Your glory. Because we're made in Your image and we want to reflect You so that we can lift You up and You can draw people to Yourself. So Your kingdom can come on earth just as it is in heaven. So Father, thank You for the great love that You have for us. And help us rest in that good news. In Jesus' name, amen.